Today, I just want to talk a little bit about kind of like an Olympic event. And an event that you already are aware of, but I think that today, with God's help, His anointing, that we can really see it in a way that can apply to our daily lives. And what I'm referring to is God's big picture, his grand scheme to save all mankind and our role in it. And the part that we play and the race that we run in our daily lives, knowing that in this struggle that that we're all engaged in, that we have opposition, right? Today I want to be able to look at spiritual warfare in a little bit of a different light. Spiritual warfare, we know that it's real, we know it's true, but how do we really overcome? How do we really deal with it? And what does it mean to our day-to-day lives? That's what I'd really like to dig into today. We're going to be looking a little bit at the book of Daniel. For some of you that might like that particular book and all that it contains, we're going to look at one passage today in Daniel chapter 10. Because in that one passage, we'll see a picture of spiritual warfare that probably is unparalleled in all the Bible. It really gives us a clear understanding of the struggle that goes on and kind of what it's for. Before we do, we know that Israel, the nation, is a real key player in the big picture scheme of God, right? We know that Israel has, ever since God called them as a nation. We know that Israel has been engaged in a type of warfare ever since they came to the Jordan River to first cross it to take the promised land, right? Well, Israel has been engaged in warfare ever since. But there's a reason for it. We're going to see that today too as we dig in. Israel is certainly for us an example. What I mean by that is that when we look at how God interacts with the nation of Israel, when we look at His words to them, when we read about His heart for them, we get a picture of God that helps us understand how He looks at us. Israel's supposed to be an example for us, and I'll show you why. In the book of Hebrews, where we're going to start out today with a verse, in chapter 12, Doug, it says in verse 1, Hebrews 12, and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us." Huh, you read that before, right? The cloud of witnesses that's being referred to here are all the people that had faith way back from the first man and the first woman. It continues on through, if you read chapter 11 of Hebrews, well, we call that the faith chapter, right? It's because God saw fit to inspire the stories of some people, some we know, some names we don't even have never heard before, but they were all men and women of faith, and those are the witnesses that this verse is referring to, because we know that when people die, it's only the outside that dies, right? Yeah, they live forever. And so they are the cloud of witnesses that are even surrounding us. I believe that they are there also with the angels to be an encouragement to us. I believe that if we could witness heaven, we would see them just rooting for us to run our race with perseverance. That's what it says. Throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. You know, that race is really a life and death race. You know, in the Olympics, they do it for a medal, right? And for the privilege of saying that they're some of the best in the whole world. But the race that we run in our lives really is it's a life and death race. Remember that old movie, Death Race? Yeah, you thought of that whenever I was saying it, right? I did too when I was preparing the message. In that race, it says that we got to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's called the author and the perfecter of our faith. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he ran this race, but he finished it winning. He did that by being able to see a joy that was set before him, before he sat down at the right hand of God. It said, consider him who endured so much in his life that you don't give up. And I'm really glad that Jesus went through what he did for us. And I'm glad that he did it as a human, not just as God. As we understand that he didn't use those powers of God so that he could be tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. I'm glad because he's our encouragement. He's our example. He's our author and the perfecter of our faith. We know the author of salvation is the one that first brought us forgiveness, but the perfecter of our faith as well. That means that not only does he forgive us, but he also is there with us to help us run the race. Amen? He says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and he'll be with you forever. He's the one that's going to help you. And that's where that verse comes from that we know, I will never leave you or forsake you, right? Yeah. That's it. It goes on to tell us that the battle that we're engaged in is very much a real battle that goes on to defeat the work of sin and Satan in our lives, in our families' lives, in our nation, and in our world. It's the sin that Satan would like to entangle us in, to trip us up, to even have us, Ronnie, crash and burn. Huh? Ronnie used to race go-karts, right? But you never crashed and burned. We've all crashed a few times. In the process of running our race, we looked at Jesus and see how he overcame. And then we learn from that so we can apply it to our daily lives. You see, when we have a joy that's set in front of us, we got the motivation to be able to keep on going on. We all need that. There isn't a person on the face of this earth that doesn't need motivation. Everybody needs motivated. That's why this winter sometimes gets so long and but then the sun comes out, the snow begins to melt, and all of a sudden the birds come back. How many have heard those this last couple of days? And something starts stirring inside of you. It starts giving you a little bit of motivation, bringing you out of the pits, right? Yeah, it's true. We all need motivation. God knows that. He built us that way. One of the things he wants to do to give us motivation is to give us a picture of the joy that's set before us. He says that we are, hey Doug, way down in verse 28, chapter 12 and verse 28, it says we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably and with a reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. We're receiving a kingdom, it says, the kingdom of God. Do you know what a kingdom is? And a kingdom is a place of authority. Kingdom is a place of authority. So the kingdom of God is where the authority of God exists. Make sense? The kingdom of God is where the authority of God exists. It says that when Jesus defeated the devil and overcame death and Hades, that all authority was given to him. How much? All authority was given to him. So that means that the kingdom of God, whom Jesus is the head of, has all authority everywhere. On the earth, under the earth, above the earth, all authority. And Jesus, it said, ushered that kingdom into the earth. But that kingdom, Curtis, will not have its final revelation until he comes back again and establishes his physical throne on the earth, right? Until then, Christians are God's plan to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And we first do that by establishing his kingdom in our heart. That's where it begins first. Our heart, we said a couple of weeks ago, is the center of who we are. It's where we come to know God, come to love Him, and come to have a heart change that actually begins to cause us to want to know God, love Him, and do His will. That's the whole cool thing that goes on whenever that perfecter of our faith, Jesus, is allowed to work inside of us. But the thing is, we find out quick enough that we have opposition. And today we'll see that in the process of coming to know Jesus and having our heart change, that opposition is called a spiritual war. Yeah? A spiritual war that challenges us in the process of becoming more like Christ, the process of living our daily lives in victory, the process of having a family that's blessed and at peace, a process that even will bless a nation and a world. To see the reality of spiritual warfare, we're going to look at the book of Daniel, as I mentioned, and understand a little bit of why God gave Daniel this end time revelation way back when he was being held in Babylon as a captive. You remember, you know, Daniel was one of those best and brightest that Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to take captive and bring back to his own kingdom and put them to work for him. He was like, you know, the original headhunter. You know, the headhunter who tries to cherry pick the best and brightest employees and bring them to work. You know, Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel and some other friends of Daniel's as well, God's favor, God's blessing. He saw that God had established wisdom in them. And these young men were wonderful examples, and even Nebuchadnezzar could see it, so much that he brought them into his kingdom and put them to work for him. We know, though, that even though this was a time of captivity for Israel, for Judah, that God wanted to show them that while he was punishing their sin, disciplining them, he had not abandoned them. God wanted to establish this other spiritual principle like we were talking about before. And here it is. To the faithful, God shows himself faithful. I don't care what nation you're living in. I don't care what that nation is involved in. I'm being pointed, but a little bit less than explicit. If you are faithful, God can protect you. Daniel is an example of that. As Daniel continued in his faithfulness to God, God demonstrated his faithfulness in giving Daniel favor, rescuing him and his friends. Remember the fiery furnace? Remember the lion's den? Sure. We see Daniel's heart for God. And by the way, we see Daniel's heart for his people too, for his family and for his nation, as he prayed three times every day while he was captive. And he prayed not only for himself. As a matter of fact, the recorded prayers of Daniel, he prayed for his family and for his friends and for his nation. He even was fasting for them, confessing his sin and their sin before God. And it tells us in the book of Daniel that God heard his prayer. Matter of fact, chapter 9, which we're not going to read, it says that God sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel to give him the message that his prayers were answered. Now, the time that I want to look at with you is chapter 10. And this is another time when Daniel had been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. And it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, that God gave Daniel a revelation, an end time revelation, which came to him in a vision, and it so worked Daniel up, it so disturbed him, that he continued to mourn and fast for 3 weeks, as I mentioned. At the end of 3 weeks, we find that an angel, again, comes to visit Daniel. Here's what it says in verse 10 of Daniel 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then the angel continued, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Listen to this. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them." Now look at verse 13. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me," the angel said, "because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Okay, let's march through this quickly. Daniel, it says, was highly esteemed. That's a translation of a word, a Hebrew word, which means man of preciousness. Man of preciousness. It's the word that the angel had used about him before when he greeted Daniel. The greeting gave Daniel a reassurance that the God who loves him is a personal God who knows him, and that Daniel was indeed favored, treasured, precious. I want to tell you this morning that that's a word for you. You are treasured, valued, precious to God. If you don't see yourself that way, then right away you know that the enemy is feeding you lies. You are valued, treasured, precious to God. Now God, who sees the heart, which is a really cool thing about God, looked at Daniel's heart and he saw that he was crying out to God. You know, same way, he sees your heart when you pray, when you cry out to God. God always sees. He sees what's going on. He sees the real intentions of your heart, the motivations, the thing you're worried about, the concerns you have. Even before you pray, he knows all that. But he still tells us what? To pray. God gave us this powerful word to help us know the power of our prayers. God sends the angel Gabriel with the answer. In this passage, though, we get a really interesting peek into the spiritual battle that actually we need to understand occurs without us seeing it in the spiritual realm. We may not realize the mighty forces that are engaged when we pray, when we seek after God and His will for our family, for our nation. This passage brings new meaning to that passage in the book of James where it says what? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yeah. Daniel was told in this vision what had happened in the heavenlies when he began to pray. And I'm glad that God saw fit to record it, because it shows us the battle that goes on when God's saints begin to pray. We learn that when Daniel set his mind to understand and to humble himself before God, immediately the Lord dispatched an angel to his help. Not later, immediately. God's response to Daniel's prayer was immediate. God dispatched an angel. You know what it means to dispatch, right? In a trucking company, they have dispatchers, right? God dispatched an angel to go to Daniel. But in this case, you see what's interesting? As the angel was on his way, it says the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted him, detained him for 21 days. Now we know, number one, that this messenger of God was a holy angel, one of God's holy angels, right? So who is able to detain God's holy angel? Well, here it tells us it was the prince of the Persian kingdom. That word prince is also used in a little bit of Michael, who we know is an archangel. So obviously the prince of the Persian kingdom is referring to a powerful spiritual being. It was either a demon, which is a fallen angel, or it was Satan himself, who was the chief of the fallen angels. The demon is called the Prince of Persia because he was assigned, listen, to bring demonic influence over the Persian realm. And I'll tell you why in a minute. We see in this passage that these demons obviously are engaged in opposition to God's holy angels, right? We know that God can easily overcome any power of evil, including Satan himself, anytime he chooses to, right? But we see at this time, God allowed this battle to take place for 21 days. Why? Why? We find out in this passage some really cool things, like the fact that God has obviously ascribed or given delegated power to both holy and demonic angels. Huh? And to humans. Don't forget the power he has given us. The book of Job gives us insight into the fact that though Satan is a powerful being, God has put limits around what he can't do. Right? And we see in the book of Job that Satan is not allowed to go beyond those limits. He asked permission to attack Job. Remember that. We know who's in control, right? Interestingly, in this passage, when Michael shows up, the battle was over. Ha, you know why? Michael. He's the one pictured in the book of Revelation that defeated the devil in the first place, kicked him out of heaven. Michael, the most powerful archangel. He's called one of the chief priests. He is the chief or prince that is assigned to the nation of Israel, the book of Jude tells us. Michael is Israel's angel. Who's yours? They'll know, huh? Not by name. You think you have one? I think you have more than one. When Michael shows up, the angel with the message to Daniel gets released. So apparently Michael shows up. God dispatched Michael to assist this angel in being able to deliver his message to Daniel. Huh? Why Michael? Not only because he's powerful, but here's why. Persia, now listen, this is just a little tiny piece of history. You know me, I'm crazy, I like history. Persia was the world power at this time. Persia was in control of the known world. The passage helps us understand that Satan concentrates his demonic activity to influence the decisions that are made by world powers. In this case, the decisions that were being made by the Persian government, because policies made there would affect the world. Come on now, don't let me lose you. Daniel was dispatched. Daniel was interceding for Israel. Who's Israel's prince? Michael. Michael was dispatched. It's interesting to know that Israel has a mighty angelic support in the heavenly realm. Do you know it's also interesting that you're able to influence that spiritual war for Israel with your prayers? You remember being told, pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but do you ever know why? It's because of their role in world history and end time prophecy. Hey, do you think the angels know the power of prayer? Huh? Both sides. So if they know, then that means that God and his holy angels would really love to see you praying, because the power that has ascribed to you in prayer can change the course of nations. Come on. It can change the course of families and even individuals, of course. Come on. First Peter says, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. So you can pray. As Satan continues to try to influence world powers and family powers, our prayers are the key part of the ongoing battle. The battle goes on for nations, for families, and it begins in your heart. It begins in your heart. You know Ephesians chapter 6. That's the verse that, or the passage that we always look to understand spiritual warfare. That's where Paul said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You remember? But against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Huh. My grandson Elijah is in karate. He tells me he just got orange belt, one stripe, something like that. Yeah. He said, you know, he was showing me his stances. And so I went over and I pushed on him, you know, and he tries to get in that stance, you know, that they teach him. What would you do if somebody began to push on you? Same thing, right? You try to brace yourself. You lean into it, right? You resist. Huh. The posture of resistance is the posture of prayer. Come on. Prayer is the believer's great privilege and most powerful weapon in the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. There's no question about it. Persevering prayer. Pray without giving up. Prayer on the surface seems to be passive. Boy, but I wish we could see this war that goes on when we pray in the heavenlies. I think if you could see it, you would be more diligent in prayer. So my prayer is that you start to see it and pray more, both for your own heart, for your families, and for our nation. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. The scriptures tell us that that in prayer we submit to God and God's authority. Now, we don't often like that word submission. You know what I mean? Like it seems to carry some negative thoughts with us. But when you're talking about submitting to God, you're talking about basically putting everything in God's hands because you know He's bigger than you. That's a pretty good reason to submit, right? You see, in our prayer, submission means praying like this. Lord, I know I can't defeat the enemy on my own, but with you I can. Right? This is what it means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. And by faith. Faith can be summed up by the statement when we pray, God, not only do I believe you can, but I believe you will. In our efforts to overcome the evil one and his cohorts, we gotta pray. Lord, I believe you will defeat the enemy and cause him to flee from me as I resist him in my prayer and put my trust in you. Amen? Huh. Remember, though, that the heart of spiritual warfare is the heart of mankind. In other words, what it's about is Satan and his demons' attempts to influence the hearts of men and women. You see, he's not allowed to do everything. I told you that before. You know that. But what Satan is allowed to do is influence thoughts, influence, right? Thought patterns, create strongholds in the mind. You know why he's allowed to do that? Because it's still left up to you to choose whether you're going to entertain those thoughts, what you're going to do with them. He's not allowed to take away your free will. That's a good thing, right? But sometimes the reason it's not a good thing is that you are unaware of what goes on here in this battle. You're unaware of where those thoughts come from that begin to drive you dark into a depression. You're unaware of the thoughts that come from that make you angry and bitter and resentful and hateful. And when you're unaware, the enemy wins. The scripture says, don't be unaware of his schemes. The battleground takes place in the heart. That's why the scripture says, above all else, guard your heart. What does it mean? Be careful what you think about, what you dwell upon. Don't give him a foothold. Don't let those negative thoughts come in and gain root. Negative thoughts turn into strongholds in the mind, strongholds of bitterness, resentment, anger, strongholds of greed, jealousy, discourse, even strongholds that turn into addictions in our lives. It's where they come from. This is the battle. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. But before that, what did he say? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, in my name, Jesus' name, there is all authority. It's been given to us as a powerful weapon. You know, sometimes we just callously close our prayers with, in Jesus' name. And we forget why we end prayers in Jesus' name. Because in doing so, we're calling upon the authority that is all authority. We're calling upon the power that is above all powers. We're calling upon the one who has given us the right to use that name because of the power it wields in our lives to defeat strongholds, To defeat all the work of the enemy. Ephesians 6 says, we got to put on this armor, right? Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. Yeah. And pray. You see, sometimes, you know, we go through that from little kids, you know, putting on the armor of God, but we forget that once we are clothed in the armor, there's one thing to do. Pray. It's the aggressive weapon. Everything else is defense. Take your shield, right? Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Do you ever read any of John Eldridge's books? Men, he has that Brave Heart or something like that. That one book is really good. Here's what he writes. I just had to copy this down, but it's because it's so good. It says, to live in ignorance of spiritual warfare is the most naive and dangerous thing a man can do. I'm just reading his words. It's like skipping through the worst part of a big city, waving your wallet above your head. It's like walking into an Al-Qaeda training camp wearing an I Love the United States t-shirt. It's like swimming with sharks dressed as a wounded sea lion smeared with blood. Oh, ignorance of the spiritual battle. Ignorance doesn't make the battle go away. Refusing to fight in prayer endangers you and your family. I need you to see that. You know, you're the church. The church is not a cruise ship sailing for heaven, although I wish I was on one right now. It's not the gospel showboat intended to entertain others. The church is called that which is warring against the gates of hell. In other words, it's more like a battleship, right? To destroy, a destroyer. Yeah, that's it. To destroy strongholds. We exercise power in prayer. We exercise the power that he has given to us in prayer. Is God in control of everything in your life? Yes, he is. But listen, he has chosen to act in response to prayer. I'm going to just make sure you understand the implications of that. That means that even though God is sovereign, he's in control, he's in charge of your life, he knows everything about you, he wants your best, but he has given you this power of prayer. And God has chosen to act in response to it. So what does that mean if you don't pray? What's the implication then if you don't? Is God obligated to act on your behalf? Come on, don't be afraid. Pray, right? You know, if God equips you with weapons, you know, and then you get attacked and you fail to use any of your weapons, you think you got a right to go to God and say, "Where were you? Huh? You see what I mean?" We got to understand that God has chosen to act in response to prayer so that we see its power and don't neglect it. How many times have you heard sermons on prayer? Some of you that have been Christians for a long time, you don't have enough fingers and toes to count how many sermons you've heard. But how many have sunk in? How many have changed your prayer life? How many have really caused you to be engaged in constant prayer in your life for yourself, for your family, and others? What will it take in order for you to take your place to pray? Hey, if Jesus needed to pray, just let me close in this. Just close with this picture. I'll wrap it up real quickly. You ever study Gethsemane? I mean, you know, we're coming into the Easter season. It's one of the most powerful messages in the whole story of Christ's passion is Gethsemane. I mean, I just want you to think with me that it says that Jesus, this is Jesus we're talking about. He was so troubled that he said, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." As he entered that garden. And what did he do? He said to his disciples, "Come with me and pray. Pray." Now, can you imagine such a distress that would bring the sea-walking, storm-stilling, Satan-defying, death-deadening Son of God to groan under its weight and plead with God in prayer? Can you imagine such a distress that even he felt like he wasn't able to overcome without prayer? There will never be a weight that heavy for you or me to bear. There will never. I stand here with the authority of God's word and say, we will never feel a weight like he felt that day. Does he know what it feels like to go through battles? You know it. We will never experience that kind of weight that brought blood from his pores as he groaned in prayer. He pleaded, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." Right? I so appreciate that that's recorded, that we know Jesus' thoughts and words. What a deadly cup it was. Jesus feared it desperately. It was the cup of God's wrath for every sin that you have ever committed. Not only you, the whole world was about to be poured upon him. Ha. But you know, only a few of his words are recorded in Scripture, but he prayed for hours. His disciples fell asleep. You remember, they fell asleep and he came back, "Couldn't you pray with me even yet this hour? The spirit is willing, but the..." Yeah. In your struggle to keep praying, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, the Scripture says. I know, you know, we used to come here on Saturday mornings and put our chairs down and pray. And you know, we used to share with one another as guys, you know, "I have such a hard time staying awake during prayer, you know. It's hard to keep my eyes open in the morning, you know, I'm falling asleep." Of course, there's no better way to fall asleep than saying your prayers. But do you know that Satan would like nothing more than to bring distractions to your prayer life? He knows the power in prayer. Jesus finally came to this point where he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done. It says in Hebrews that Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission to God. Huh. Haddon Robertson, just an incredible preacher, he said, you know, when I look at Jesus' greatest struggle, it wasn't on the cross. It wasn't even getting beat to death, you know, with the whip, the cat of nine tails with the bones and the lead attached to it, ripping his flesh from his body. His greatest struggle occurred here in Gethsemane. He said, if I had been there and witnessed that struggle, I'd have really been worried about the future. I'd have thought, if he was so broken when all he's doing is praying, what will he do when he faces the crisis coming up, when he faces that torture, when he faces crucifixion? Yet, he says, when the test came, Jesus walked to the cross with courage. Why? Because of this time in prayer. Jesus' victory in Gethsemane is what overcame the cross. If he would have, just think, if he would have given up, we would be lost. And that was the moment of his test. You see, Gethsemane. In our darkest hour, we need to understand that Jesus understands. Huh? Come on. When Jesus' disciples deserted him, in other words, fell asleep when he asked them to pray with him, it says when they failed him, an angel came and strengthened him. An angel came and strengthened him. Your angel and more, God's Spirit comes to strengthen you as you begin to pray. You see, this is what we learn from this spiritual battle. That God responds to prayer, even with his holy angels. When we pray, God sends his Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Jesus comes. He said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Remember that. Asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Jesus said, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Simon Peter didn't follow in Judas's footsteps because Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. Today, we want to close in prayer that your faith would not fail, that you would continue in faith to pray, knowing the power that you unleash for yourself, for your families, and for your world. Prayer. God's most powerful weapon, and that which he's chosen to respond to for your battle. Pray. Let's pray. Almighty Father, as we come together, Lord, we don't see that this is what you call us to above all else. And Lord, we do confess that we are negligent, that we have taken it for granted, that sometimes we just throw up some quick prayers when we can. And Lord, this isn't about a legalistic message. In other words, about a message of condemnation because we don't pray enough. It's a message that Lord, through you we can see the awesome power that you have put in our hands, the power of prayer. That we, oh God, would begin to just pray in faith to you more and more, knowing that our prayers avail much for our families. Lord, we need you in our families. We need you, Lord, for our wives and for our children. We need you, O God, to break through and to break strongholds, Lord, and to break off the attacks of the enemy, to Lord, protect them from the evil influences that are all around, Lord, that are over the airwaves, that are in the messages that they hear and bombarded with day after day. Lord God, it's prayer that can keep them from being swayed by the influence that the enemy has tried over and over and over again to kill us with and our kids with. But we today, Lord, hear your word. And we today, Lord, especially, Lord, as leaders in our families, we stand up and we take our place and we pray. And we'll continue to pray, Lord, knowing this is our calling and this is our battle. And you, O Lord, will respond as we do. And we will obtain the victory for us and our families, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.